Brother Jimmy does live there. All right, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to continue our study tonight. I'm still kind of going over the introduction, and I want to go through it slow. I don't want to go too fast. I don't want it to be confusing, but we're supposed to study God's Word, and He tells us to do it by rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so this is why we're going through here. We're going to look at some things, compare Scriptures with Scriptures, and see what the Bible has to say and as we go through here. So we're going to look at some things. A few of it might be a little bit repetitive from last week, but I just want to make sure everybody understands. I don't want there to be any confusion. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So again, this is our launching text for all this. Is this instruction that was given to young Timothy. He was a pastor, but it was given to him, and it's given to us as a church to study the Bible, to show ourselves approved to God, and we're supposed to do it by rightly dividing the word of truth. The entire Bible is written to take care of man and to instruct man in every time period there's ever been, from beginning all the way to end. And there's some things, there's some changes that have taken place. And so as we look through here, we're going to see some of those things. Now, go over to, let me see where I want to go. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Now, I know there's some terms that some of you might have not ever heard before, and we're going to try to give you some of those and try to explain them a little bit as we go through here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Now, the way that when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, and we use the word dispensation, and a dispensation is it's different time periods or different stewardships that are given to men throughout the Bible, where God dispenses to them. It's a dispensing. God dispenses to them His plan to fulfill His eternal purpose, and so. There's different dispensations. There's different dispensing where God dealt with man in a certain way, all the way from Adam in the garden, all the way until the end. And we're going to kind of talk about some of these here in just a few moments. But the word dispensation is found four times in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. If you're there, say amen. Alright, 1 Corinthians 9:17, the Bible says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." This gospel by which we are saved today was dispensed to Paul. It was given to Paul for the church age today. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. We use this word dispensation, and it's a Bible word. But that's what we use to refer to the different time periods. And in every single time period, God had a steward. He had a man or a group of men that He entrusted His direction and instruction to. And the dispensation in which we live in, which is the church age or the dispensation of the grace of God, it was Paul the Apostle. It was given to him for the church. Colossians 1:25. "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." It was given to Paul, and it was something different that was given to him that wasn't given to Peter. It wasn't given to the Old Testament saints. It wasn't given to Adam. It was given to Paul to give to the church. All right, it was a specific instruction. Again, we'll go over some of this in detail as far as what was given to him. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. We're doing a Bible study, and so we'll turn through some verses here because I want everybody to see it. Ephesians chapter number 1. All right, Ephesians chapter number 1. And look at verse number 10. I'm just showing you each of the four times the word dispensation is mentioned in the Bible. And each one's dealing with a time period in which God dispenses to man a steward of what instructions He has for him for that time. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 10, the Bible says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So he's referring to a time period. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 2. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 2. Ephesians 3, 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. It was given to Paul for the church for us today. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's the four times that that word dispensation is mentioned. Dispensations are different stewardships dispensed to man throughout the ages to fulfill God's eternal purpose. There's different time periods which God dealt with man. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We mentioned this last week, and I just want to briefly cover it again before we move on. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. The entire Bible is written to one of those three groups of people. That's a distinction right there. And I took you over to the book of Acts and showed you how the Acts chapter number 2 is written to the Jews. It's written to the nation of Israel, to the men of Israel. We looked at all those things. But it's written to one of those three groups. The Jews, that's God's chosen people. God called out Abraham. He called a nation to himself. And that is the nation of Israel is God's chosen people, the Jews. And then you have the Gentiles. The Bible refers to Gentiles. That's a reference to those that are lost. And it's talking about the church, or saved Gentiles, and those are the people that are saved in the church age. There's three different aspects to every single verse in your Bible. Turn over to James chapter number 1. All this is introduction to get into the study when we start going through here. James chapter number 1. There are three different aspects to every single verse in the Bible. There is a historical aspect or application. There's a doctrinal application, and there's a spiritual application. Every single verse in the Bible has these three applications that you can make to the verse. A historical, doctrinal, and spiritual application. And that's where I guess sometimes I get accused of a lot of things when I teach dispensationally or have a dispensational view of the Bible. Because they say, well, you're just throwing the Old Testament out, or you're throwing the Gospels out, or whatever the case might be, but that's not true. The whole Bible is written for us. The entire Bible is written for us from the very beginning to the very end. The whole thing is not written to us doctrinally. There's instructions that are given to us, are given to man in different parts of the Bible that do not apply to us doctrinally. That's why you get the groups like the Church of Christ or the some of the Pentecostal churches, some of those things, they'll take some of those verses that they're teaching exactly what that verse says. There are verses in your Bible that teach water baptism as a part of your salvation. There are verses that say that. But they do not apply to us doctrinally for our salvation. That was a different time period. They're taking verses that belong to another group of people that God was dealing with at that time, and they're trying to make it fit for the church today, and it just doesn't work. Let me give you an example. James chapter 1, verse number 12. James 1, 12. If you're there, say amen. Alright, so there's three different applications or aspects to every verse: historical, doctrinal, spiritual. James 1, 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Alright, historically speaking, this is written to the Jews that scattered after the stoning of Stephen. If you go back and read James 1:1, it talks about James to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. So you can see right off the bat that the book of James is written to a group of Jews that are scattering after persecution. And they're going through tribulation and persecution. So historically speaking, the book of James was written sometime after Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 8, when they started to scatter, and then Paul gets saved in Acts 9, but they start to scatter there. Historically speaking, that's who James was writing to. He actually wrote a letter to them, historically speaking. Doctrinally speaking, the book of James is applied to the Jews that'll be going through the tribulation. It's instructions for them on how to make it through the tribulation time period. For those that'll be here during the tribulation. Spiritually speaking, this verse can be applied to encourage Christians. It could be encourage Christians that they can make it through temptations and they can make it to the end. It even talks about this crown of life that can be won for those that endure temptation when he is tried. And so you can that can be applied to the Christian in the church age today, and you can apply that verse spiritually. I was teaching through the book of James not too long ago, and there's so much spiritual application that if you would take those verses and you would apply them to the church and apply them to yourself spiritually, it'll help you be a better Christian. It'll help you be a better steward of God's Word. But doctrinally speaking, when it comes to your salvation, our salvation is not found there in the book of James. Again, the whole Bible is written for you spiritually, but the whole thing is not written to you doctrinally. You say, what books of the Bible are written to me doctrinally speaking? Again, this is where I get accused of throwing out the rest of the Bible, but that's not true. I know we need the whole Bible, and I preach out of the whole thing. But I've had y'all do this before. We're going to do it again just for fun. Get the book of Romans in one hand. Book of Romans in one hand and the book of Philemon in the other hand. Romans chapter 1, Philemon verse number 25. There's only one chapter. When you read your Bible and you go through that and you read it from cover to cover, you can see that the majority of this Bible is a Jewish book. God dealing with the nation of Israel, the Jews. We can see it over and over and over and over again. And God has different time periods in which He deals with man. All right? So between Romans, you can hold them between your fingers like that. Romans to Philemon. Those are the books that are written to the church doctrinally, that apply to the church doctrinally. This is where we get our salvation. By grace through faith, He is saved. This is where we get instructions for the church, right here. Now again, all these other verses can be used for spiritual application to help our church, to help us as a Christian. We can apply them to our life spiritually and all those things. But doctrinally speaking, God called the Apostle Paul out in Acts chapter number 9. He saved him and sent him to the Gentiles. He is the Apostle to the Gentiles. He's the Apostle to the church. And these are the books that he wrote to the church, doctrinally speaking. All right? If we take something from the other books and you try to apply them spiritually and try to apply them for your salvation in the church age in which we live in, it's going to mess you up in a hurry. And people wonder sometimes, they say, why are there so many different religions? Not just religions, why are there so many different so-called Christians and so many different kind of churches? You got the Church of Christ and the Church of God and the Assembly of God, and you've got, you can go on and on and on and list and name. I mean, you've got even the Baptists are all busted up. You've got Free Will Baptists and Missionary Baptists and Southern Baptists and Independent Baptists. You know, we got all these different things. And if you dig down to every one of them, it's the doctrine in which they teach. Every single one of them have a certain doctrine they teach. Some of them have creeds, and some of them have creeds that they go by, and their doctrine is found in that creed, or they've got foundation verses. They say, this, our entire belief system for our church is built upon these verses. The Church of Christ, they love Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And they've got an entire doctrinal belief built around that thing. And the verse does say repent and be baptized. It's talking about John's baptism, but it does not apply to us today when it comes to salvation. And so when you rightly divide the Word of Truth, and we're going to start going through here, and you'll see how God deals differently with man in each dispensation. And you'll see how God works. And when I go through and give them to you, I'll give you kind of a picture. You say, well, why does God have it different throughout time? By the time we get to the new heaven and new earth, or we get to stand, when man stands at the great white throne judgment, and every single person from Adam all the way through that is lost and died and gone to hell, and they stand at the great white throne judgment before God, God can tell them that He gave them every single chance. God's going to be just. And He's going to be right. And He's given man every opportunity. And I'm going to show you the different opportunities that He's given them throughout time. Look at Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter number 15. Now there's teachings and doctrinal teachings in other books of the Bible that besides the ones that you were just holding between your fingers that might apply to the church in the fact that they line up with exactly what Paul was teaching. They don't contradict with what Paul was teaching. And I'll show you some examples of those. Romans chapter number 15, look at verse number 4. Romans chapter 15. This is what Paul said about the rest of the Bible besides what he's writing. And this is the stand that I take on it. I'm not trying to do away with the Bible. Every time I teach this, I get accused of doing away with the rest of the Bible. And that's just not true. I love the entire Bible. We have to have it. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our what? Learning. For our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Have you ever heard people talking about learning from history? That's why we preach out of the whole Bible. I can go preach out of the Old Testament. Brother Heitch can preach out of the Old Testament. And Brother Hunter, some of these men can stand up and preach and give us some practical spiritual lessons out of the Old Testament to say, hey, if you don't watch up, you're going to end up like these people. You're going to end up turning against God. You're going to end up having the judgment of God fall on you because you're going this way. And you can preach out of the Old Testament and you can do those things. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's why I want to make it abundantly clear here that we're not doing away with the Bible. Now, you know, I get called a hyper-dispensationalist. But there's people that divide the Bible even more. There's a balance to this thing. There's a balance in it. And there's some that divide it up even more and say that only the prison epistles belong to the church today. And, you know, they're just carrying it. They're carrying it too far the other way. You got far left and far right. And there's a balance to this thing. All right, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things were our examples. Paul was talking about some stuff from the Old Testament. Were our examples. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. He said, hey, I just gave you an example of something in the Old Testament because you don't need to be lusting after it and you need to do right, and I gave you the Old Testament. And we preach out of all those things. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now I'm going to show you an example of something that was given as instruction during a different time period, a different dispensation that you could use to go with our dispensation because it's something that backed up or something that Paul confirmed. Paul confirmed it. Romans chapter 10, verse number 14. Romans chapter 10, verse number 14. The Bible says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him and of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. All right, that was Paul the Apostle. That was the book of Romans. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Now here's some instructions that were given to the disciples, that Christ gave the disciples. But they go right along with what the same thing Paul says. All right, Mark 16, verse 15. Okay, Mark 16, 15. Now the Bible says, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that verse is not in Romans to Philemon, but it's something that Paul confirms. He tells us, hey, you still need to preach the gospel. You need to give it out. Now, you could take that verse and you could say, okay, well that goes with what Paul says, but there's some other verses there that do not go along with it. Look at verse number 17. Look at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Okay? That contradicts, for by grace you are saved through faith. Now here, that's John's baptism. That's a part of salvation during that time period. And we're going to start breaking these down and go over them. All right, look at verse number 17. So that's something that's different. You can't apply that to us doctrinally today for salvation. All right, verse number 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. All right, this is where you get the tongues thing. Now, a lot of groups and churches, they'll stop right there. They'll say, "Hey, you got to be baptized. You got to do all this, and you got to speak in tongues. You know, that's a sign of being saved." And that is exactly what that verse is saying. After you get baptized, after you repent, you believe, get baptized, you're going to be saved. And this is what's going to follow your salvation. After you do that, in His name, Christ's name, you're going to be able to cast out devils, and you're going to be able to speak with new tongues. All right, so they say, well, that's a sign. Well, they stop reading. Because if you go on to verse number 18, this is the other things that they're going to be able to do. All right, verse number 18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All right, they want to stop right there with speaking in tongues. But if you try to give them some poison, does that not say any deadly thing? Well, that's going to be a sign. He said that is a sign that they got it, that they got saved during that time period, that dispensation. Right here, he said that'll be a sign. Now, there's a lot of churches that'll use these verses in Mark. Again, the Church of Christ is one, and there's others that will use these verses to say you got to be water baptized for salvation. And there's others that say, well, a sign of being saved is you got to be able to speak in tongues. All right. Well, if somebody goes to those verses, and I've had them go to them before, I say, well, let's keep reading. You know, what about that? Are you willing to take up a serpent? Now, there's some crazy people that do it. I'm not going to do it. Hey, man, we broke down in Tennessee one time, our basketball team on the side of the interstate, and ended up at some crazy church that had a bunch of snakes in them. Man, I'm about made a new door in that place when I saw all them snakes. I didn't know what it was. Come to find out, it was a snake handling church. You know how many people have died in snake handling churches? A lot. Amen. There have been. People have died from messing with them things. And you know what they say? Well, you didn't have enough faith, or you must not have been saved. You know, you did not have what it took for salvation because you wouldn't have died. But says, you know, some of them might fool with them snakes, but I haven't seen any of them drinking any deadly thing. But they try to take those verses, even though I think it's clear that Paul lays out that, hey, in Acts chapter 15 it's laid out. Peter said, hey, something has changed. Paul got saved. God gave him. God dispensed unto him the gospel of the grace of God. Something's different now. And Paul said, we, the Jews, are going to be saved even as they are. He said, from here on out, we're going to be saved the same way they are. Because, yes, God did show Paul something. And God revealed it to Peter in Acts chapter number 10. And so he told him something changed. And Paul said, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right? Something changed there. But then people today, they have those verses in front of them, but they want to add in all this other stuff. Why? Because, well, it says it right here. It says you got to be baptized to be saved as a part of salvation. It says that you got to be able to speak in tongues. If you have been saved, it says you got to be able to take up serpents and drink deadly things. And so we're just going to take that and we're going to add it with this over here. And you say, what are they doing? They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. They're not making distinctions to saying, okay, let me see who he's writing to. All right, the book of Mark, he's talking to the Jews. He's writing to Jews. What time period is he writing in? Okay, you go through there and you kind of look and see who he's writing to, and you ask those questions. Who's he writing to? What time period does it apply in? And you can see. But once you start rightly dividing the Bible, now I can read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I could read this stuff, and I say, man, that's, you know, go through there, and I can apply it to my life spiritually and talk about having faith in Jesus, and if you're saved, you're going to have faith. But doctrinally speaking, I can't apply those things to me because tongues were done away with. When we did that whole study on tongues, I showed you all that, and we'll do it again sometime. Tongues were done away with, and things were different. Do y'all remember what tongues were for? Why did they have tongues? The tongues were a sign for an unbelieving Jew. Do you know why these people spoke in tongues after they got saved? And why they were able to pick up serpents and not die? And why they were able to drink a deadly thing? Because they were trying. God was trying to prove to the other Jews that He was who He said He was. Well, times are changed now. Now we're saved by grace through faith. We have faith. The Holy Spirit of God teaches us. He's present. We have preaching, the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. If you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God had a work in that salvation. He's the one that drew you. He's the one that dealt with your heart. He's the one that convicted you. And you came forth and you got saved. You did not have to have all these signs. Those signs, some of those things were done away with. The tongues were done away with. But people try to take it and they don't rightly divide. I call it, you've heard me say it and I'll say it again probably 100 times, but I call it a blender doctrine. We say, what's that? Well, I'll take a little bit of Luke and a little bit of Matthew and a little bit of John and some here in the Old Testament and some in Romans and some in Ephesians, and I'll put it in a blender and mix it up and pour it out, and that's what we believe. And sometimes people struggle reading their Bible and they have a hard time, and they don't even like reading their Bible because they don't know what applies to them, what doesn't apply to them. But if you rightly divide and you understand the different time periods in which God's dealing with people, for me, I believe it clears it up. All right, so, where are we at here? All right, two questions to ask yourself when you're studying your Bible. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll finish with this. Ephesians chapter number 2, and we'll get into some more of this. And here in just a few weeks, we'll actually start going through every dispensation, and we'll go through it. Ephesians chapter number 2. Two questions that you can ask yourself as you're going through here. Some questions you can ask yourself. All right? You can ask, who is speaking or who's writing? Who is it? Is it Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter? You can find out who's the one writing, who's the one speaking. A lot of times that'll be able to tell you who it's directed to. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the church. Okay, so you go past that. You say, okay, so who's speaking, who's writing? Well, who's he writing to? Who is he addressing in these verses? If every other word is Jew and men of Gentile and Judea and Israel, I mean, it's pretty evident he's talking to a group of Jewish people. He's addressing the nation of Israel. You see saint and church and the church at Ephesus and the church this and church, that's who Paul's dealing with. Now, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, but he wrote that to the Jews. It wasn't written to us doctrinally. In what period of time does it belong? Whenever you're studying, you say, who's speaking, who are they writing to? And try to figure out what time period it belongs in. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 11. In whom also... Nope, that's not 2. 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in what? Times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called circumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So we see a times past. Verse number 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And you can read down all the way to verse number 22 and talk about the but now. All right, verse number 7, it says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Now, this is talking about somebody that's lost. In verse number 1, and you have to be quickened who are dead. When somebody's saved, in times past, you were separated from God, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, but now are you saved in ages to come. But it's a picture of what we can look at. And so, up here on the board, I've got a times past. And this is your prophecy, this the Old Testament, doctrinally speaking. It's a time period where God dealt with men differently. And you got all your prophets and they're prophesying. And then you got the but now. It's the mystery time period. The Bible calls the church age, the body of Christ, a mystery. It was unknown back here. God was dealing with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel refused the preaching of the Holy Spirit of God. They rejected God the Father. They rejected God the Son. And then the Holy Spirit was sent down, and they rejected the Holy Spirit. They stoned Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit preaching, and then God saved the Apostle Paul and brought in this mystery time period. The Bible talks about in Romans how salvation was now going to go through the Gentiles to provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy. All right, and then you got the ages to come. This is what's to come. We're looking for that millennial kingdom and the new heaven and new earth. Brother Heitz always talks about, we started off with a heaven and earth, and you got the cross, and you know, if we had it set up, we'd go to the cross and go back down and go back. We're going back to a new heaven and a new earth. God came to prepare Himself a bride, and the church being that bride, preparing a bride for His new heaven and new earth. Going back to that, all right? So, I'm going to stop right here. I'm just going to briefly go through here, and we'll mention it again. So, the very first dispensation is the dispensation of innocence. Of innocence. So Adam and Eve in the garden, they were perfect. They were in a perfect environment, and they had a negative work, what we call a negative work. He said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the instructions that they were given. Well, they disobeyed God, and they ate of that tree. All right? So there, it was just, hey, do not eat of the tree. There was no other rules. Do not eat of the tree. Dispensation number two, so they failed that one, was conscience. God gave them a conscience. When they partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whenever a child receives their conscience, that's when they start knowing, hey, this is right and this is wrong. And they receive that conscience, and so God gave them a conscience, and that conscience excused them or unexcused them, and so they had their conscience to guide them. All right? Well, the Bible says, and again, we're going to go over all these in more detail, but they started doing whatever evil that they could come up with. The book of Genesis talks about the heart of man, and the thoughts and the imaginations of men were evil continually, is what the Bible says. All right? So God said, well, I gave you a perfect environment and told you don't eat of the tree, and you ate it. Gave you a conscience to guide you. You didn't obey it. All right, and then you got the third dispensation, and that's the government. He gave them a government for them to govern, human government, to govern one another. Well, that ended up with them building a Tower of Babel, saying we're all going to come together instead of governing one another. We're going to build a Tower of Babel and try to be like God and go up to God. So God gave them, you know, innocence, a conscience, government. That didn't work. All right, the dispensation of promise. This is when He called out Abraham. He called out Abraham. Abraham was that steward. He called him out, and He was going to call out a Jewish people to be His people. Well, they ended up sinning against God. They ended up not staying in the land, and they didn't obey God. All right, so the dispensation of law. God called out Moses. In each dispensation, you got a steward. Adam, you got Adam through here, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. Gave them the law. It was a contract between man and God. And they agreed to the contract. God didn't force them to do it. They agreed to it. And I'm going to show you those verses when we go through here. Well, they decided that, you know, they weren't going to obey the law. And then you have all this years of silence between this point of the law here, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then John the Baptist comes on the scene. Now, this sixth dispensation, the ministry to Israel, is when Jesus Christ shows up, John the Baptist, you got the 12 apostles. This is an extension of the law. And I'm going to show you those verses too where it says that all this is it was the law, and then now you have the apostles, and Christ shows up and He's preaching about the millennial kingdom. Alright, so you got all the way through here. Innocence, conscience, government, the dispensation of promise, law, ministry to Israel. Christ Himself is on this earth and He's preaching. And they end up crucifying Him on a cross. Then the seventh dispensation is grace. It's almost like God said, well, I gave you innocence, gave you a conscience, I told you to govern one another, I gave you a written law. Follow this law, and you didn't keep it. Sent Jesus Christ down here. You crucified Him. Now all you have to do to be saved is just by grace through faith. All right. Of course, the apostasy of the church, which is where we're at today. You know what's amazing? Back here under the law, they had a written list that they had to keep and obey. They couldn't do it. Well, now we're under grace. You're saved by grace through faith. And what does everybody want to do today? They want to work for their salvation. I mean, man, back here, I'm sure they're like, man, I wish we could just be saved just by believing. And now here, we're saved by grace through faith. That's all you have to do. And now people want to work their way to heaven. You know, they want to try to do everything they can to work their way to heaven. And then, so the church is going to go up. The rapture of the church, you got the dispensation of the tribulation, Jacob's trouble, wrath and tribulation that's going to fall on this earth. God's going to go back to dealing with the nation of Israel. All back here. God calls out Abraham. Calls out a nation, the Jews. He deals with these Jews. And now he's dealing with the church, the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile in one body. He's going to go back to dealing with the Jews. Moses and Elijah are going to show up with 144,000 Jewish servants through the tribulation. And some of this might be foreign to you, but just stay with us. God's going to deal with them. And then the second coming of Christ. And then we're going to go into the millennial kingdom. And we that are saved are going to come back with Christ. And we've been talking in Sunday school about ruling and reigning with Him and the rewards and inheritance. We're going to be able to come back with Him, and we're going to be able to rule and reign in this kingdom with Him, with Christ. And Jesus Christ Himself will sit on the throne. David, the 12 apostles, they're all going to be back. They're all going to be sitting on the throne. And then after this 1,000-year reign, even after that, there's still people going to stand up against God and rise up against Him. And that's when we're going to have that big battle of Gog and Magog and that all the fun, bloody mess you can read about in the Bible, and the judgments are going to take place, the great white throne judgment, and we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. And all those throughout all time that God's given an opportunity in the dispensation that they lived in to be saved, those that did not and were not saved and did not follow after Him, they're going to end up in the lake of fire. And all those that are saved are going to be in the new heaven and the new earth. And so whenever we get down here to the end, God's going to be able to look back and say, man, I gave mankind every single opportunity. And when you read your Bible and you're in Genesis and you're talking of... Now, Genesis is not the oldest book in the Bible. Job is. But the Bible is laid out dispensationally and is divided and laid out in this order that God has from very beginning. In Genesis, it talks about creation. It talks about Adam and Eve in the garden. Job is the oldest one written, but it talks about those things. And God's going to be able to look back and say, I gave man every opportunity, innocence, conscience, and go all the way through there and gave man every opportunity. Well, there's no excuse for man. And I thank God we live in the time we live in today by grace through faith. Amen. When I come into church tonight, I didn't have to bring a bunch of donkeys and doves. And they had to do that in the Old Testament. That's what God gave them. He said, this is what you have to do to atone for the sin. He said, what do you do if you messed up when you were on 65 today and got cut off? I bowed my head and said, Lord, would you forgive me? Amen. I didn't have to bring no sheep in here. Thank God for it. Amen. But that's what they had to do. The priests, man, when they went in that temple with them off, they had to tie a rope and a bell around their ankle in case they messed up. So what did you do? I just bowed my head and prayed. What happens if you messed up? The Holy Spirit fixes it. Amen. Y'all remember reading over there, Romans chapter 9, where sometimes you don't know what to pray, but He knows exactly what to pray? Amen. I thank the Lord that we live in the time we live in today. Again, I don't want this to be confusing, but I enjoy studying this stuff and going through here. So let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for loving us, God, and thank You for being a great God.